this Christian thing? What does it mean? Hallelujah. Go ahead, brother. Next dance. We'll have, because, yeah, you're bad as I am back there. You're knocking stuff over. Hallelujah. We know this is a familiar piece of scripture, but I want to read it and set a foundational thought here. The Apostle Paul writes, please understand this is the same apostle who talks about a man who 8 years ago was caught up into the heaven and seen things unable to be uttered. This is a man who had been with God. This is a man who had overcome. This is a man who had been delivered from religion into the hands of Jesus Christ. This is a man who had been knocked to the ground on the road to Damascus, stood up a humbled blind man, and powerfully used by God to change his world. And he writes the following thing. He says, and we know, I ain't going to preach, I know, but I could. I could get a lot out of the one word. As a Christian, we need to know all things work together for good. I'm going to pause there where I should not pause. Because I got to say this and get it out of my system. I get really perturbed when people quote just that first half of the scripture. The half of that scripture is not the full truth. Everything in life does not work together for good. Unless we are those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I want to think about the word purpose today. I actually want to ask a question, and I'm sure that this question should invoke a whole array of answers. All depending who I ask, our questions could be answered overly religiously. They could be answered overly simplistically, and in some cases outright silly. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean if I'm asking of an individual, corporately. The body of Christ has a lot of opinions. The body of Christ has a lot of definitions. I'm going to give you one more today. Hallelujah. The question is this. What is God's plan? What is God's purpose? All things work together for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose or plan. If that's the case, which it is, what's the plan? What's the purpose? If I was to ask you, what's God's plan and purpose of Christianity? What's God's plan and purpose of the salvation message, of church, of Bible study, of prayer, of reading? What's the use of it? What's it all mean? Hallelujah. How would you define your Christianity? Some would define God's purpose and reasons as forgiveness for sins. And to that we all say, amen. I am so glad that of all the things I have not been able to do in my life, I am so glad that there is not a record up there of all of those failures. I am so glad that the blood of the Lamb has washed me and cleansed me and set me free from all I have done, am doing, and will do. You got to work that one out in your mind. Hallelujah. For all those who think you've already gotten to perfection, listen to the rest of the message. Hallelujah. And then go home and look in the mirror. I'm trying to use that voice inflection. Brother Bob told me the other day, I shouldn't have said it was Brother Bob. Brother Bob gave me some advice about my preaching the other day. I think Brother Bob likes shouting, so I just might have to shout a little bit today. I'm not going to say it's because he can't hear sitting way back there and could sit near the front. What? There you go. There it is. There you go. Hallelujah. Some would talk about forgiveness of sin. Well, that's God's plan. Some would say, well, what about the ministry gifts? What about the working in the church? That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. Others would define His purpose as healing or deliverance. Others may even define His purpose as fixing their family or finances or relationships or any other thing that's important to you in the need of fixing. And to that I would say, to all of those things, yes. But is that the greatest purpose? Is that the greatest plan just to get you saved? I came to a realization the last couple of days that even our definition of Christianity is filled with selfishness. Hang in there. Don't get mad at me just yet. You got plenty of time to do that. My sins are forgiven. My family is fixed. My past was healed. Well, praise God for me and mine, but is there anything I can't find in all of my studying of Scripture where God is selfish? God has a big heart, and I believe that gives Him a big plan to do big things in all of our lives. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah. For those who are visiting, you know, I tend to pick unpopular things. And, well, I heard a story about a man one time. He was in a church down south. This is not my notes. I just thought of it. And the preacher had left. They had no preacher. So they got this one guy who was very vocal and kind of loud-mouthed, you know, a little bit like me. And they asked him if he would do the preaching. And he got up there and started preaching, and the church began to grow and grow and find something. What are you doing so good? So I just find out what makes them mad, and I preach about it every Sunday. He said, well, doesn't your deacons get mad? I said, no, I fired all them the first day. I think that was a true story. I'm not sure. Hallelujah. The Christian life. How many here's a Christian? You sure? Good. The Christian life is full of benefits. There are more perks, hallelujah, in the Christian life than the best union contract you can think of. The union couldn't negotiate a thing as good as I've got. I got eternal benefits. I am saved. I'm sanctified. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. And believe it or not, I got the mind to do right. That's when I brought back from the South. Hallelujah. God has so changed me. I am eternally grateful. I've been doing this thing for almost 35 years, and I hope to God it gives me another 35 and the strength to keep doing it. I am so happy. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. Hallelujah. There are people in my past that remember the old George. I used to say, George is dead. He ain't. He's just trying to stay alive. He's just kicking and screaming. But God's taking care of the old George. And that old stuff, the drugs, the alcohol, the other people's wives. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I say that in church? Someone needs to. All of that stuff that defined me, all that stuff that I did freely and with a whole bunch of vigor and fun. Anybody ever have fun sinning? Come on, be honest with me. Sin is fun. If it wasn't, we wouldn't do it. So your Christianity should at least be equally as fun. Or as Brother John used to say, you should get funner and funner all the time. Hallelujah. Called according to His purpose. I am so glad. All those things. He saved me, healed me, delivered me, gave me peace, fixed my family. Hallelujah. And increased my family. Glory unto God. But do you understand? I don't know if you do. I don't know if I can tell you. But there's something about getting to a certain age. And you sit back. And you start getting surrounded by your family. Well, two things go through your mind, actually. First thing that goes through your mind is, when are they leaving? No. But some of them don't go home, right, Brother? They are home. But there's something about sitting around looking at all these kids. Men and women, we got generations living with us. We got our granddaughter and great-granddaughter, our son and daughter and son-in-law, I'll get it right, those two back there. He's so much like my son, I don't even think about the in-law thing. They live just down the road from me. But there's something, I sat there yesterday down in New York State with some more of my family. There's something great when you sit back and say, you know what, God got us through all this. My daughters were reminding, sometimes when you're a daddy, when the kids come back and remind you of the old days, you cringe. But we got talking. You know, they're 30-something now, and they've got kids. Now they understand the stuff I used to say and do. And Marie looked at me yesterday. She says, you got to teach me that thing you used to do when we were kids, how you used to look at us and just point at us and we all stopped. I said, first of all, your kids, you got to know you'll kill them. No. They got to think you will. We sat in the Assemblies of God Church. We took up a whole pew. And we would sit there. Y'all try. I always sit on the end. I'm kind of claustrophobic. I could sit on an end. And I got a wife. God bless her. Then I got 7 kids. And when Lucius was with us, we had 8. And try to keep 8 kids quiet in a church that really believed in quiet. First time I went to that church, I went, amen! And everyone quit looking at the preacher and looked at me. Anyway, we had a thing. I just kind of look at them. The first look meant, you better shut up. The second time I looked, I pointed at one of them. That was, you're in trouble. The third one, Brother Dave, I looked at him and pointed and snapped my fingers at one time. They all know, oh, no, I don't want to go home. Daddy's going to get me. But you know what? I didn't have to do it often. Hallelujah. Now I'm looking at those same kids, and my daughter's asking me, how'd you do that? I won't tell you what I told her. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. You know, God has done all many things for all of us. But sometimes, maybe none of y'all, but a lot of Christianity, we've got the Christianity broke up into little pieces and parts. And we define it as salvation. Okay. But salvation means to be made whole. What else is involved with just getting your sins saved? Some think it's all healing. If I was to give you, let's say you asked me for a car. You asked me for transportation. And I gave you a spark plug. Now, the spark plug is part of a car. It's an intricate part of a car or a motorcycle. You need the spark plug, but you can't get on that thing and ride. I could give you a steering wheel. God knows you got to steer these things somehow, right? But if you got nothing to connect the steering wheel to, you can't go anywheres. I can give you the front seat of a car or a saddle for a bike. But unless you got a bike to put it on or a car to put it in, you can't go anywhere. You got to have all the parts. And I want to just challenge you today. Enjoy the parts you've got, but seek the whole thing. Seek all that God has for you. Can someone say amen? Before you say amen, I just tricked you. Let me tell you what some of the rest of it is. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. I wrote down here and I should have said, you need the whole thing to get the job done, not just your favorite part. I must have had a thought going on when I wrote that last night. You can figure out what it was. Hallelujah. Perhaps you may have noticed, because I just told you as well, that our definition has to do with our favorite part of Christianity. It has to do with a self-centered, I won't say egotistical, because I don't think that's true, but whatever God did for you, and that's the part you remember, embrace it. But then reach out past the salvation. Reach out past. I think the most important part is the salvation, okay? You know what? I know a lot of folks are really into the healing movement. I came through that in the 70s and so forth. And healing is so important. But I would rather be sick and go to heaven than healed and miss it and go to hell. I want the whole thing. Does that make any sense to anybody? It's good to be delivered from the devil, but I want to be introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to have that whole mix thing going on. Glory unto God. Hallelujah. You know, I told you the little girl here last week at home and told her daddy that Jesus loves him very, very, very much. We need to understand and remember the basics of our Christianity. John 3:16 says that God just loves us. We are so loved. God wants us to have something that we don't have. Now, that love caused Jesus to go to a cross, pay the price to redeem me from the ravages of sin. I picked the word ravages on purpose. Sin is just more than something you do. It's something that destroys you. It destroys your family. It destroys your self-worth. It destroys your sanity. Sin is a ravaging thing. Jesus' crucifixion and the resurrection that followed that, hallelujah, forgave my sins and made healing available to me. He secured my deliverance. The devil was defeated and heaven is opened up for me. Now, how's that for selfish? And I'm thanking God for it every single day. But you know, Christianity is not just for the individual. He not only did that for me, he did it for us. I think salvation has a greater definition and a greater goal than just that. If that's all there is to it, I'm happy. If that's all there is to it, I'm secured. But somehow as I read the scripture, somehow as I deal with the Holy Spirit, or he deals with me, I get a feeling. I had a real feeling on Tuesday as I sat at my desk, wasn't expecting this, and heaven opened. Dropped something in me and left just as fast. And I was, wow. And what gave me was a fresh definition, if you will. And I'm going to give that to you as we go along. Hallelujah. I think God's plan, here's what I think he told me. I think God's plan is to restore all of us to a greater glory. I want you to think about that. It's glorious being saved. His glory is being filled with the Holy Ghost. But we still live in a broken society. Do I have to remind you of the shootings in Colorado? Do I have to remind you of human trafficking? I watched a movie about that the other day. It just broke my heart. Little girls and boys being bought and stolen and brought here and turned into prostitutes. My God, what's wrong with mankind? Do I have to tell you about all the... How many times do you try to tell someone about Jesus? Tony and I had this conversation. You try to tell us about Jesus. Yeah, but what about? If God was so loving, how come? We live in a broken society. Let me take that a little further. Hallelujah. Turn to the book of Romans, still in the book of Romans, 3:23. This is an interesting scripture, and I've thought about this for 30-some-odd years. Just what was the Apostle Paul talking about? All have sinned. We know that. We use this in witnessing. This is one of the main scriptures. We all have sinned and come short of the what? Glory of God. Does that mean we're supposed to be God? No. But there's a glory factor that mankind, for the most part, does not live in. You know the last time I see it? In writing? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Hallelujah. In the beginning, we're going to read about the creation of man. In the beginning, God made something that was so glorious, so wonderful, so innocent, that the scripture says it was made in his image. Adam was godlike. And God said, I like this for the people who don't believe in Jesus. I always quote the scripture, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Can someone tell me what the word reflection means? Image. So the word image means reflection. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. The world, which includes us, hallelujah, whether we like it or not, we're here. We're in this world, not of it, but we're here, was never created to be what it is today. I see this crazy guy in Syria. God, that's not God's plan. I see people, I see that guy committing genocide, and I see people just a short way away who want an atomic bomb to create genocide on other people. I see a bunch of craziness in Washington and throughout the world. And I look at it, brother, and I just cannot. I refuse to believe this was God's best plan. What happened? Man took over. Hallelujah. All you got to do is mess something up is let man have his hand at it. Amen? The world today is a miserable place, and I don't have to spend a lot of time preaching about that. It's a dangerous place. It's a mean place. It's a wicked place. It's a place that I'm afraid to let my daughters walk down the street. And that's here in the Poconos. We live in a place that is so wicked. Hallelujah. And someone would like me to believe that God planned it that way. No, 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 no. Man was created innocent. I'm not saying holy. That's for the people smarter than me to debate. I won't debate it. Man was created innocent. But we lost our innocence in the same garden God put him in. I'm going to read you something here. And I just want you to... This is a book. I don't know if you can still get it. It's by Gene Edwards called The Divine Romance. It's fiction, but it's good. And I'm going to read a couple things to you. This is kind of a what-if book, or it may have been like this book. This is Gene Edwards' opinion or writings on the creation of man. The sixth day of creation was drawing to a close. The Lord had grown weary, therefore the angels were quite surprised to see him plunge into the final act of creation. You will clearly grasp what I'm about to do, for you are the highest form of life in the unseen realm, the supreme creation within the invisibles, speaking to the angels. He paused, God, reached down and scooped up a small handful of earth. He stared at the soil for a moment, then he spoke again. From this red dirt, I will create the highest form of life within the realm of things visible. The creature I'm about to bring forth will rule over the material universe, just as I rule over the spiritual universe. With those words spoken, the Lord began to shape, mold, and model the red dirt. The angels watched. As they did, they whispered to one another, "This one shall be as God is." They stared, enthralled at their Lord's intensity. They noted how deeply the aloneness, so uniquely his, was etched upon his face. Suddenly, the look on the face of the Creator changed. He was searching for something, something in his own being. Slowly, he drew the element from out of himself and engraved it upon the clay. With a last sculpting stroke, he stepped back from that moist sod, allowing the angels to have full view of his completed work. They gasped in amazement and cried together, "His image, visible." Once more, the Lord God bent gently over the sculptured clay. For a moment, the face of the living God and the face carved upon the lifeless clay almost touched. The Lord God breathed. Clay nostrils quivered and flared. The wet clay fleshened, stiffened, stirred, and began quietly breathing. Almost pensively, the Lord stepped back. The newest of his creations turned his head and stared for a brief moment at the panorama of celestial beings gathered about. Then, in the most natural of gestures, the rogue-tinted man sat up, turned, and serenely faced the sculptor. With that, the Lord approached the model. Again, their two faces almost touched while angels whispered their approval. Why, they're almost like brothers. All the innumerable creatures fashioned by his poetic hand, there was but one of whom it could be said the Lord God was thinking of himself when he created this one. And as the angels had surmised, this latest final creation was male, not an it. Therefore, not of the angelic species. Visible, therefore, of the material realm, yet a far higher form of life than any other being dwelt in realms visible. As the angels stood in wonder at this one, the truth declared itself. The creature would rule the earth as surely as the Lord God, in whose image he was obviously created, rules the heavenlies. Further, it was noted, this creature, unlike visible animals and invisible angels, but very like God, could love. And like God, the one called man had no kind after his kind. Man joined his God as one of but two living things that could love. Yet who had no other upon whom to pour out that love? Of all the created beings, man was the only male who had no counterpart. Truly, man was made in the image of God. I know that's fiction, but it kind of captures my imagination. Imagine for a moment, just a brief second, the look on the angels' faces as God began to make the first man. As they peeked over his shoulder and saw the obvious reflection of the one who is doing the creating. Imagine that for a moment, because that's your ancestry. You did not fall out of a tree. You did not climb out of a swamp. You are here because God in his glory reached down and took a handful of red dirt and made you just like himself. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. In case no one's told you in this realm before, you're special. You're special. Hallelujah. Man was created to walk with God. Read on for yourself in the book of Genesis when you go home that God walked with him in the cool of the day. They walked together. They talked together. They even wrote a song about it. Hallelujah. Man was also given a choice. Here's where it starts getting dicey, folks. I want you to understand something today, and if you don't believe my theology, study it out for yourself, and I'll be happy to debate you at another time. Bible tells me there was two trees in that garden. There was a garden in that garden, excuse me, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there's also the tree of life. And as I read it, and this is where I could be wrong, but as I read it, God said, don't mess with the one of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam was given a choice. He could have chosen life. He chose instead to have knowledge that the devil told him would make you like God. The reason we live in a broken and fractured society is because man then and now makes the same choice. We choose to do things our own way, according to our knowledge and our own wisdom, instead of going to the creator of life, the source of life, and say, God, what should I do? Did you ever notice that Jesus Christ never had to apologize for anything he said or did? And do you know why he didn't have to? Because he only did what the Father told him to do. You say, well, that was Jesus. Excuse me. What is the definition of the word Christian? Little Christ. Christ-like. The word Christian was first come out, Brother Tony. It was an insult. It was a mockery. The people of the town, the heathens, are like, look at the little Christ. What is it they seen? Was it the size of the Bible? No, they didn't have one. Was it the way they dressed? Probably not. They were all beggars and poor. What was it that caused the heathen to look at this band of folks and say, they're just like Jesus? Seeing two answers, they're both right. Something had happened to Paul, Peter, and the whole crew. Something had happened to the thousands that were there on the day of Pentecost. Something had happened that so changed them. They were no longer like they used to be. They were no longer like their neighbors. They were no longer like the man on the street. They were no longer like the guy in the bar or the woman on the street. Something had changed them. They had been in the bar. They were on the street. What changed them? They had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And I believe in that encounter, and this is what I want to give you today. In that encounter, they were not only forgiven, they were put in right standing with God, and they began a journey to bring them back to what I'm calling, what I believe God told me the other day, is the former glory. A form of glory that we have not yet walked in. Now, let me help you with this. I don't want to leave you hanging and feeling all bad about yourself. I'm glad you're saved. I'm glad that you don't smoke, drink, chew, or hang out with them that do, and all that stuff. But, you know, all that stuff is just exteriors. Brother Cross, we were talking about this. Brother Cross, a friend of ours, he says, I didn't have to give up anything. He just took away the stuff that was killing me. God did all that stuff, and I thank God all that exterior stuff is gone. But is it just the lack of cigarettes, or just the lack of drinking, or just the lack of crime? Is that the only thing that people see about us? I don't think so. You can take, I used to work with alcoholics. You can take a man who's been drinking for 50 years and take a bottle away, and all you have is a dry drunk. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. When God took my drugs away, if he didn't do anything else, I just would have been I would have been more miserable than ever, because the only thing I had left was my drugs. It's the only thing I could hide in back then. Hallelujah. But God started a job and has been working on that job ever since. Did you ever notice that after a while, I want to say this with humility, but after a while, you don't have a bunch of exterior stuff to deal with anymore. The process has been working. Oh, I'm not saying in 2 days. It could be a major part of your lifetime. But all that exterior stuff starts to go away. But then we have the real problems that comes to the surface. God doesn't deal with my stuff anymore. God deals with me. God can have my cigarettes, but don't mess with my anger. God can have my marijuana, but don't mess with my sense of being right all the time. See, I say that and you look at me and say, oh, he has some problems. Y'all do too. And God started the process, except Dave back there. He's a good man. But I know that when he's in that truck, there are times the Holy Spirit comes upon him and it's like a big old flash and goes, look at that, Dave. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. The process, theologically called sanctification, it's in the present continuous tense. I can't help it. I'm a teacher. I got to throw some of this stuff in here. I'm trying to do better with the shouting thing, Bob. But I got to get some teaching stuff in there, too. The word sanctification is in the present continuous tense. What's all that mean? It means you are sanctified and will continue to be sanctified. It never really stops. Because just about the time you think you're doing real good, you get another revelation. Amen. The problem I've always had with God is, you have a problem with God? Oh, yeah. And if you're honest, you'll say, oh, yeah, I do too. The problem I have is not so much what God does. It's the methodology. It's how he does it. I mean, I've got this thing figured out pretty good, Dave. All God's got to do is reach down with his two fingers and take that stuff out of me. Oh, no. God comes on me with trials and tribulations and problems. Hallelujah. And hopefully, I say hopefully because I'm not so sure, some of the stuff I've been fighting around for 35 years. When it gets done, I come to the fact saying, I've had enough of this. God, take it away. And he's, you got it. But see, as long as I'm leaning on my knowledge, as long as I'm leaning on my wisdom, the same stuff that Adam chose in the garden. The garden's an important place, folks. Don't throw Genesis away. The devil showed up in the garden. The devil told a lie in the garden. He's still telling you today that God is holding back on you. That's the lie of the garden. And we're still making the same choice of the garden. We're taking the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, that's an ancient book. Then why are we still doing the same things? We act the same way. The devil tells the same lie. We act the same way. We all go, duh, what's going on? We are the product of our choices. And I am quite sure of this, brother, because God loves us so much. If there was an easier way that would actually work, I think he'd do it. Y'all can think about that. Hallelujah. If there was an easier way to sanctify us and deal with the things, by the way, the things he's dealing with, you don't like them anyway. But how do you know that? Because when I have a temper tantrum, and yes, I do have a temper tantrum, when I'm all done, I feel so bad about it. And I go back and have another one 2 days later. But I know, here's how I know this, Brother Bob. God keeps putting things in my path that just tick me off. Now let me explain that. Let me explain that. God's not trying to tick me off. He's trying to make me tick off proof. God don't want me getting ticked off. I don't want to be ticked off. God knows my wife don't want me being ticked off. So God has got to do whatever it takes. So I get so sick and tired of this egotistical controlling temper of mine. Then I say, God, I can't take it anymore. He says, good, because I can. Boom, he'll take it. Hallelujah. One of the problems I've had, and I share this freely with people because I don't think I'm that uncommon. Well, not in this area. Whenever God is doing something like that, I go on a guilt trip. Oh, poor me. What have I done now that God's got to punish me? God's not punishing. God's not punishing. I got to wait for my notes. Probably didn't need them anyway. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. Jesus spoke in the book of John. Let's get back to the biblical part of this. And he said, verily, verily. Whenever you see verily, verily, or truly, truly, stop and read it close. Okay? The writers and the speakers of this were not redundant. When they said verily, verily, there's something really important to be said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, we all heard that before, right? But how do we put this next verse with it? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What's that mean? The wrong tree! I can come up with a lot of ways to fix my problems. The problem is, it's my way. It's the way of knowledge. It's the way of human wisdom. It's nothing but flesh. Flesh cannot exist in the presence of God. So we walk around. I'm supposed to teach people anger management. Give me a break. And I go on my face and go, ah! I feel better. God doesn't want my anger, man. He doesn't want me hiding in places, and sometimes I don't hide. Ah! I look like a crazy man. Well, some people think I am, but that's okay. God wants me to be able to face this anger thing, overcome it by using the tree of life. Be born of the Spirit. Use a spiritual application, using spiritual principles. There are people who have built great monuments to self. Oh, I'm sorry. They're called churches. And businesses. And they've done it because they're good businessmen and women. They have an idea. They know how to do it. God bless that. If he can. Because I don't know. All I know is when we stand before God, hallelujah, he's going to judge what is spirit and what is flesh. Flesh cannot enter the kingdom of God. But God, look what I did. So that's your problem. You did that. And thank God for all the people that were helped. And all. That's great. So, but you know, my hand's not on that thing. Because here's how I would have done it. It's not a matter of success in the eyes of the world. It's a matter, are we doing things according to the flesh? Are we doing things according to the Spirit? Are we choosing of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which we were forbidden to touch? Or are we taking of the tree of life? By the way, the tree of life was never forbidden until man was disobedient. Once man was disobedient, God says, I said, angel, you can't have that tree anymore. That's what broke. That's what fractured our society. And we continue to do it day after day after day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If we're truly born of the Spirit or born again, there needs to be change. Because I want to say amen. There needs to be change, permanent change. We need to be transformed from what we used to be to what we're going to be. We got to be moved. The old things have got to pass away. And new things have to begin to be brought into our lives. Hallelujah. From the moment we're reborn, we're on a new path. Think about a trip. Think about, you've been on a trip. Not the kind I was on in the 60s, but trip. From the day I've seen some smiles of people my age. Anyway, hallelujah. I don't know what gives me the most truth of the talking about the drugs, the age thing. I'm not sure. We're on a new path. That path returns us to the state we were in the beginning, which is the image of God. Turn to the book of Romans again. Still, for those whom he foreknew. I said those is in the American Standard. I read different books. I sometimes get words in from different. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There is a plan. There is a purpose. It has little to do with your ministry, though that's part of it. The plan of God for everyone sitting here, everyone listening on the internet, anyone hearing this message, the plan of God is to return you to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. See, that's just basic Bible. Hallelujah. We have fallen from that. We are no longer in the image of God that we've just read in Genesis. Now we have this whole salvation Christianity to restore us to the place we have fallen from. Hallelujah. How would you like to walk in the cool of the day with God? How would you like to walk hand in hand, heart to heart? How would you like to have a little talk with Jesus? A little come to Jesus meeting every day. Walk with him. Talk with him. Never have to worry about making mistakes. Never have to worry about paying for your mistakes or the consequences of them, because you wouldn't have any. Because you were listening to him. And he was saying, no, don't go there, George. Don't do it that way. Do it this way. My God, what a life that would be. I believe, Brother Ed, I could be wrong. I've been wrong once or twice. I do believe God wants us to have that type of relationship where we can be so close, where we can look and say, what do you think, Dad? Okay. No, don't. Okay, I won't. Is anybody out there? Let me throw this out to you. Did you ever read, I know you have, but you ever read of the quizzical mind that I have? The Bible says that Jesus was invited to the wedding. And he says, we won't go. A few minutes later, he went. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that's the kind of thing I go, huh? Why did Jesus say no and just a few minutes later? I'll tell you why. Daddy hadn't told him he could go yet. Hallelujah. God hadn't said you can go. After he said no, God came along and said, it's okay, you can go now. I don't know why God does that. I grew up in a generation I didn't question my daddy. A preacher friend of mine down in Florida says, you know what? So my daddy says, sit down and shut up. I either sat down and shut up or I rolled over and got up. And the funny thing is that preacher's about 6'7", 6'8". I met his daddy. I went to Florida, met his daddy, a little bitty guy. But you know what? I met that man the first time I met him. I respected him. There was just that thing that we're missing something, people. Our generation's missing something. Hallelujah. That's another sermon. God's plan and purpose is for us to be like Jesus, the image of God. God incarnate. I love that. We don't use that. We only talk about that at Christmas time. God incarnate. Emmanuel. Why can't my life be God incarnate? I'm not Deity. Please don't get mixed up on this. But why can't I walk like that? Why can't I talk like that? Why can't I treat other people the way Jesus treated other people? Because I'm broken. I'm fractured. And I need to be returned back. The plan to return me back is not one that I would choose. It's trials. It's trouble. It's testings. Hallelujah. Some of you can kind of figure out where I'm heading. So while I'm turning the page, you can go right ahead and turn to the book of James. Hallelujah. I love the book of James. I've told people, you want to understand the Bible, read all the other 65 books. If you understand how to do it, read the book of James. If you've never read the book of James, may I challenge you to go home and read the book of James. I'm working on getting ready to do some internet stuff, and one of the things I'm going to do on the internet is teach the book of James. James chapter 1, my brother, hallelujah. We are supposed to be the image of God. I said before the word image and reflection are the same word, okay? You need two things to have a reflection. One, you need a source of light. And two, you need a reflectable surface. You do know that the moon produces no light of its own, right? You know that. But it shines really bright because the light from the sun reflects off of it. In myself lies no good thing beside the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet I can produce a reflection if I'll expose myself and make myself shiny enough by submitting to God that His light can reflect off me and touch the people, your family, Honesdale, wherever we come from, needs the light of God. Some people can't see that light, but they can see the reflection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus told us that he only did what the Father told him to do. That means to be in his image, to reflect the glory of God, to do the will of God, to do what the Father wants us to do. Seems hard, doesn't it? That's because it is. It's not in our nature. God is not asking us to go alone. One of the words for salvation is redemption. To redeem means to buy back. Jesus paid that price on Calvary. He bought us back. But what did he buy back? Was it just to take our sins away? If that's all it is, praise God, I'm good. But does God just want us to be sin-free? Or does he want us to have life more abundantly? I've questioned that. I questioned that long before I came here and found the name of this church. A long time ago, I've been trying to figure out for 35 years, what's the abundant life? The abundant means over and above what's normal. I don't want to just get by. Most of us are getting by. I want to have more than enough. I want to have so much I can share it with my family. I want to have so much that I can share it with my coworkers. I heard a young man from Teen Challenge put it this way. He said, I prayed one time, Lord, make me like a bottle of Coca-Cola. That didn't make no sense at all. But he said, I want to be like a Coca-Cola. You know how you take a Coke and you put your hand on it and you shake it up? And when you let it go, it sprays Coca-Cola all over the place. He said, I want to be like that. Just shake me up and let me spew Jesus over anyone within range. I said, hallelujah. That is a wonderful way to put it. James chapter 1. Some people, including myself when I first read this, says, you have got to be kidding. James, the brother of Jesus. You can go home and check that. People argue about it. You can argue all you want. I'm set on it. I've spent 30 plus years trying to figure out the truth, and the truth is James is the brother of Jesus. Some people have a problem with that. James was writing to what's called the dispersia. Sorry, Bob, here I go again. The dispersia was those who were run out of town by Herod. They had lost their homes. They were threatened. Some of them were killed and burned. They were running for their lives. That sets the stage for the letter from James. These people weren't having a hard time. Their life was in jeopardy. And he had the audacity to write, starting in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Temptation here really has nothing to do with sin. It's the word testing. Trial. When you take final exams in school, it's the same word. Okay? It's not, I'm tempted to sin. No, that's not it. When you fall into different trials, knowing this, there's that word know again. Could be an important word in your language. That the trying of your faith works patience. Okay, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. Let me give you a quick teaching on those words, real quick. Let patience have her perfect work. Patience is a thing that's it's ongoing. I still remember my first weeks of salvation. I came to an altar call. It was in a house meeting. Most of you have heard the story. I'll try to do it fast. And they gave an altar call, and I came down, and I kneeled at the man-made altar there. Excuse me. And the preacher said, what do you want? I said, I need patience. And I heard this noise behind me. It sounded like moving air. And I looked, and it was all the old saints of God. They were looking at me like, going, shouldn't have done that, boy. I did not know what they mean, but I have found out in the last 35 years. If you ask for patience, God will give it to you and then prove you've got it. That's the prayer I prayed 34 years ago, and it's still being answered daily. So don't tell me God don't hear prayer. God heard that one, and he's been working on me for 30 plus years. It's working. The word perfect here, let's unwind King James. It means complete, fulfilled. It doesn't mean
never making a mistake.
It means being what you're supposed to be. Patience, the trials that brings patience when it works out, will make you a complete person. Life has made me a complete idiot. God will make me a complete person. And entire. That word means in your entire being. God is not messing with a little of you. God's messing with all of you. He said, you will be complete in every part of your body, in need of nothing. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I find myself wanting. I find myself lacking. I find myself incomplete. But God knows that. And here's what I want to try to sell you on today. I want to help you with this. If you're in the process, don't get down on yourself. If you're under the pressures, don't give it up. It's God. You say, well, what about the devil? You think that God can't handle him? Thank you. Glad I'm shouting a little bit because Bob can hear me today. He's going to get me after church here. He's going to meet me at the door. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me give you a little advice. Don't pick a fight with someone you can't whoop. You guys may remember that from the past. I'm a fast learner. First time someone whipped the heck out of me, I didn't pick on them ever again. I started hanging out with bigger friends, okay? But people, Christians, want to go jump in the devil's face. Don't do it. Let God do it. Hallelujah. Speaking of bigger friends, when I was in junior high school, I was standing there for one time, maybe the only time, minding my own business with my bigger friends behind me. And this kid come running in, I don't know what I ever did, and took a swing and knocked me half silly. Before I could recover from the punch, my friends whooped him. I kind of see God that way. God's just kind of hanging with you. He says, you know, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. A literal translation means, it says, step aside, I'm coming through. That's a literal translation of the Greek. I would much rather say, go get him, Jesus, than stand there and get whooped on by the devil. Do we pray? Of course we pray. Do we bind? Of course we do. I hear a lot of people talk about doing battle with the devil. Unless you're called to be a warrior, stay home. Don't mess with him. If you got the gift, if you got the anointing, get in his grill. It's all right. But if you don't, I'm going to tell you right now, the devil will whoop you. Hallelujah. The Bible says there was a man who had seven daughters who prophesied. Maybe I got my story wrong. But the devil jumped on them. Maybe it was the sons. Seven sons. The devil jumped on and whipped all seven of them. These guys were anointed to prophesy. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and the devil whooped them. If you don't have the gift, don't mess with it. Hallelujah. If you don't really know karate, don't tell somebody you do. I got to tell you something. I can talk a good fight. You get me in a real fight, and you're going to find out real quick, I lied to you. My big friend is named Jesus. And he's there not only working things out in me, but working things out for me. You think God don't know that your mortgage is due? You think God don't know that you're not sure where the gas money's coming from this week? Do you really think? We do think that way. I think that way sometimes, and I have to correct myself. And I have to turn to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Because when you think like that, you're basically saying, God can't do it. Hallelujah. Let's end with 1 Peter chapter 1. Maybe. Merrily, my thing just died again. 1 Peter. There we go. 1 Peter chapter 1. What verse? Chapter 1. Hallelujah. I'll read it to you if you don't want to follow along. You know, it wasn't just James. It wasn't just one of them. Everybody who's ever come to Christ has come to this revelation. The trials, the temptations, the problems are a perfecting process. That's why James could say, count it all joy. Because he's basically saying, God is doing what needs to be done. Peter knew something about that. You got to understand, I chose Peter for a reason. Peter was a rascal. Peter did everything wrong imaginable. He cussed out the people. He gave the Lord a hard time. All kinds of, I'll never leave you. I'm out of here. Hallelujah. I don't know the man. He cursed and cussed. I don't know what that means. I can cuss, so I got a general idea what Peter said. But here he is a few years later. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I got him right that time. Hallelujah. I'm better at the Greek than I am the Hebrew. Hallelujah. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. You should go home and read this and study this. Hallelujah. Unto obedience and sprinkling. You're going to change that when I get down to that, if you would please. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, someone say mercy. Mercies are new every morning. Abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. What you've got coming to you, what I've got coming to you, my inheritance, hallelujah, will never depreciate. It will never be stolen. It'll never rot away. Hallelujah. I have a place to go. It's lined with pure gold. They use gold for paving materials up there, brother. Hallelujah. I don't know what it looks like, but I'm glad I don't have to pay taxes when I get there. Blacktop is expensive enough. Hallelujah. Forgive me. Where am I? Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved, held in place, waiting for y'all, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept. Here we go. This is us saints. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I told you salvation is present and ongoing. The end of your salvation is when you walk through those gates and you hear the Father say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to what is prepared for you. My skin goes all crawly just saying that. Hallelujah. The thing I live for, brother, and sometimes I lose sight of this. The thing I live for and have lived for 34 plus years is to hear that voice say, well done, George. Enter into what my Father has prepared for you. And you know what, brother Jeff, when I hear that, my mortgage won't mean anything. The troubles I've had won't mean anything. That dirty look I got from my boss won't mean anything. Hallelujah. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, period of time, a little while, a bit. It all depends what words you want to use. Now for a season, if need be, and in my case it needs to be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold has nothing to do with the carburation on your vehicle. I tried. Kashatarabha. Foul spirit of foolishness. Verse 7. Manifold means coming to pass. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith. What do you think is being tested? Faith. Faith does not stand alone. I've taught you this before. Faith must be in something or somebody. The faith we're talking about is our faith in Jesus Christ. Will we choose the tree of life? Or will we choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I can do this. I've heard myself say that. I've heard myself say that on a Saturday night when God gave me something I didn't know. I figured I can do that. Worst sermons I've ever preached are those that I've said I can do that. Hopefully this is not one of them. Where am I? Verse 7. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This paints a picture in my mind of an inspection line. And all Jesus wants to look at is your faith. Let me see your faith. Hallelujah. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, in whom now you see him not, yet believing, here we go, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And as the evangelist used to sing, and the half has never yet been told. Hallelujah. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I am saved, but I'm not there yet. I believe God will get me there, but I'm not there yet. You know, brother, these people have heard this before. I was saved 34 years ago, June. I was baptized in July. And I was swear, they everyone preached the rapture back then. I was sure I would never see that Christmas. 34 Christmases have come and went. And I'm still here. And God is still working on me. There is a process for as long as it takes to bring me to the place that God wants me to be. God has chosen trials and testings to perfect us. You're going to look. I'm down to the bold print. That means the last page.
Hallelujah.
As God sees the need to work on something that is preventing us from reaching our potential, He orchestrates whatever is needed to address the problem to fix it. I've had so many people in my role as pastor say, how long is this going to take? As long as it takes. When will it be over? When it's over. God is keeping His promises to us to make us into the image and likeness of His own Son, Jesus. Do you believe that what Paul said was a promise from God? That we are predestined to be made in the image and likeness of His own dear Son. And that's the case. What's happening to us is the fulfillment of that promise. We are being made into the image of Jesus, who's the image of God, who in Genesis chapter 1 was created by a loving God who formed us, then stood back and breathed into our nostrils. And King James says, a man became a living spirit. Living soul, thank you. Without the breath of God, I'm dead. Can I tell you what the Holy Spirit translates as pneuma? A breath of air. You ought to think about that. Why do you think God gives us the Holy Ghost? It's His own breath. It's His own life. To make us a living soul. Soul is your thoughts, your memories, all those things that bug us all. Even Jesus. You may not have read this part of the Bible or you read it too fast. Let me help you with it. Even Jesus went through that process even though He was perfect. Do you know that Jesus did not have to be baptized? He did not have to be washed of His sin or identify with anything. He did it to fulfill Scripture. He said, I'm taking on death, but now I'm alive. That's what baptism is. Jesus was scourged though He was perfect. He was beaten, spit on, totally brutalized, and then hung on a cross. He didn't have to. Dare we think? Can we expect less? I'm really glad for the cross, and I'm really glad that Jesus took it so I don't have to. I got to tell you, I don't know. You know, I read Fox's Book of Martyrs and other things, and I don't know, Brother Ron, I don't know if I could do all that. People were getting skinned alive. People were being burned and chopped up and they wouldn't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we expect less? Listen, God is not mad at you. Of all I've said, let me say this again. I'm going to say it loud and I'm going to say it proud. God is not mad at you. He loves you. And is keeping His word to you. And when He's done, there's an end. The purpose of God. All things work together. For those who love God are called according to His purpose. Here's the purpose. You'll be the image of God's own Son. God is light. We are the reflection of that light. Maybe some polishing is still needed. But when He's done, you will shine. Just like Genesis chapter 1. When the angels beheld Adam and said, my God, He looks just like Him. Hallelujah. Quoting again from the author, the angels watched, and as they did, they whispered one to another, this one is as God. A P.S. The word Christian still means little Christ. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Hallelujah. 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 Glory unto God. You know, I'm just so convinced. Some call it opinionated. I call it convinced. But I'm just so convinced we need to have a fresh revelation of the glory of God. I think with that we need to have a revelation of where we have fallen from. And another revelation of where He wants us to go to. He's the only one who has the directions. I once read a story, I think it was John Hyde who wrote it, the great man of prayer. And one day he was praying, and he was praying for a friend of his, a friend who was kind of monotone and dry. We would call him a dead preacher. And as John Hyde prayed to God, said, God, help my friend. He's so dead. God spoke back to John Hyde and said, don't you ever bring that kind of an accusation against my anointed again. Mr. Hyde, being the man of God he was, trembled in fears. But God, how should I pray for him? He says, Father, make this one perfect. I know where he is. I know what perfect is. And I know how to get him there. Father, in Jesus' name, help us understand that you know how to get us there. The Lord God, even though we're going through some hard times and God, you made us, you know us, that sometimes when you deal with that personal stuff, it seems to be harsher than when you was dealing with the smoking and the other stuff. God, help us. Help us to work with you by not fighting you. Help us to embrace the things you send our way. Help us to mentally, spiritually, emotionally embrace the things you set in our lives, the people you set in our lives, the circumstances. The Father God, you're only doing these things as an answer to our own prayers. When we say, God, make me like you. God says, I got it. Let me work. How long is it going to take? As long as it takes. When it'll be over? When I'm done. Relax. The Apostle Paul said that we should present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Let me just say that's coming from the voice of a Hebrew priest who understood blood sacrifice. When the sacrifice was brought, throat was cut, blood was let, placed on the altar, and that sacrifice did not climb back off the altar. It laid there. It was consumed by the flames of fire. We are to be that sacrifice. Somehow, somewhere, we made a prayer. Oh God, save me, fix me, change me, whatever you prayed. God wrote it down, so to speak. And he's working on it right now. Got rid of all that nasty stuff, the smoking, the drinking, the carousing, the fighting, all that stuff. You know, that's a good theological term, stuff. Got rid of it. Now he's working on the stuff that we want to hang on to. Our personality, our character. Father, change us. Help us to cooperate with the change that we may be able to claim, return to, and walk in the former glory. May we daily choose the tree of life over the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. May we make the right choices that we may do the right things. And when we've made a mistake and the consequences flow, Father, help us to take it all with a grain of salt, knowing that you're not mad. You're still King. You're still God. And you still love me. Father, may I embrace that love, knowing that I will receive the end of my faith, the salvation of my soul. Lord, may I once again long to hear your voice. May I long once again to hear the voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in. In Jesus' name, I pray you'll claim that today. I pray you'll grab a hold of that today. And I pray you'll get down in the dirt with God and just wrestle and let him take that junk out of us. Next week, we're going to talk about light. We're going to talk about cutting light.